In a world of fake news, how do you know what is true? Before the iPhone 5 was released, there was a news story going around that it would have holographic capabilities. There was a video that had showed the iPhone 5 just beaming up pictures in a holographic form and with a holographic keyboard. Sadly, it was fake news. We're up to iteration iPhone 14 or 15 or whatever we're up to, and there's still no holographic capabilities on our iPhones. But at the time, people believed it. During the coronavirus days, false news abounded. Such things like the vaccines will lead to monkeypox, which is just not true, but people believed it. In American politics, fake news flourishes like crazy. You can make accusations, whether it be against Trump or against Biden, and then for some reason they sound plausible and people believe that they're true. So how do you know? Well, you have to go to a trusted source, don't you? So that you can be confident. When I read something online, I want to know where it is from. If I can trust the person it's coming from. Maybe you have a trusted source. Maybe it's a radio talk host, a podcast, a website that you use to find the truth, a source that you go back to. Well, what about when it comes to the gospel, the good news that we proclaim here in church, something of much more significance than local or world news? Can we trust it? Can we have confidence in it? Well, to answer that, we have to know its source. And that's what we'll look at today as we open Galatians. Now, last week we saw in the introduction to the letter that Paul's gospel is the only gospel, and anyone preaching another gospel is under God's curse. And we were warned to make sure that we are holding on to the true gospel, the gospel preached by Paul. Well, today the question is how can the Galatians know that Paul's gospel can be trusted? Well, and they too need to know the source. And what we'll see is that the Galatians can be very sure and the Galatians can be very confident in the gospel that they have received. And we will see that we can be very sure and we can be very confident in the gospel that we have received. So please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And we see here two main reasons for confidence in the gospel. The first reason that we can be confident in the gospel is because it comes from God. And the second reason we can be confident in the gospel is because it is the apostolic gospel. So let's have a look at why we can have confidence in the gospel by looking at how the gospel comes from God. And it is very important that we know this. Verse 11, Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin." The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't start with humans. It wasn't created by humans. Now, humans are creative. God has made us that way. We create stories and novels and art and technology and all sorts of things. But no human created the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of how Jesus, God in the flesh, came into his world. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, how he came and lived a perfect life, how he died on the cross for our sins, so that our sins could be forgiven, and how he was raised on the third day. That gospel comes from God. Paul didn't just wake up one morning and go, "Oh, this is a great story. I might go start preaching it." He didn't hear it from someone else and think, "Oh, that's a great story. I might go start preaching it." We see that in verse 12. He says, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Paul's gospel came from Jesus. It was revealed to him. This last week, I celebrated a birthday and my kind family brought me gifts. And the thing about gifts is when you receive them, they're wrapped. The gift is hidden. To reveal the gift, I had to unwrap it, which was a great joy. Well, until Paul had the gospel revealed to him by Jesus, it was hidden. Because Paul had actually heard the gospel before his conversion. Paul had stood at the feet of the Jews who were killing Stephen, a believer filled with the Spirit who, as he was dying, proclaimed Christ. You can read his great gospel sermon in Acts chapter 7. Paul was there listening, but the gospel was hidden from him. He approved of the killing. And then in his words, in verse 12, he says, "Intensely, I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Paul wanted nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus except to be known as the one person who got rid of it. And his motivation, we see that in verse 14, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." The gospel was hidden from Paul. See, hearing the gospel does not mean that people will respond to the gospel or understand the gospel. We rejoice every year with our carols that we have. So many people come along, 200, 300 people. But year after year, and by the grace of God, we see one, maybe two or three people follow up and want to know more. That is after they've heard the message of the gospel and the carols that we're singing, through the message, the Christmas message, which is from the Bible. Most people hear it, but they don't respond to it. It's hidden from them. And that is like with Paul initially. The gospel remained hidden. For anyone to receive the gospel, it requires a work of God. But we see that God did that work with Paul. Jesus revealed the gospel to Paul. God, in verse 15, set Paul apart from his mother's womb, called Paul by his grace, in verse 15, and was pleased, in verse 16, to reveal to Paul his son, Jesus. God first set apart Paul, as God sets apart all Christians. He chooses, he elects. And God's election graciously reminds us that our salvation does not rest on our choices, but on God's grace. And we can be confident that those whom God sets apart, he then calls by his grace and is pleased to reveal Christ to them. And so we can know if we are set apart by whether we acknowledge that Jesus is God's son, whether we give him our allegiance. You know, at the time, it seems like it's something that we choose to do. When I became a Christian, I chose to follow Christ. But only God is able to reveal what is hidden. Only God reveals the gospel. And in hindsight, I know that now when I chose to follow Christ, it was God calling me by his grace and revealing to me Jesus. Well, God did this with Paul. He revealed the gospel to Paul. Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel from the resurrected Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, and he was commissioned to be his apostle. And he says of himself in 1 Corinthians 15 that as an apostle that he was abnormally born because he received this direct revelation from Jesus Christ. When I became a Christian, I had the gospel passed on to me by other believers. First from my friend who explained to me the God of the Bible. And then I read the New Testament, the teachings passed down from the apostles and learned from them. And then I met with my youth group leader who explained the gospel to me so that I now know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through this process, God opened to me the truth of the gospel. And I say this is probably the experience of most people who become Christian today. They have the gospel passed down to them, whether it's from faithful parents passing down the gospel to them, whether it's like myself, having a friend share the gospel with them, or reading the scriptures, opening the Bible, and learning from the apostles. Not Paul, though. Paul received it directly from Jesus Christ. It's the gospel revealed by Christ, about Christ. And Paul knew without a doubt that his gospel came from God because it was delivered to him by Jesus, God's Son. And it transformed his life. Instead of being someone who persecuted Christians, Paul now knew the truth. He knew that Jesus is Lord, and he started proclaiming that truth. He went into the local synagogues, and he started proclaiming that Christ is Lord. That is what happened when he became a Christian. The gospel, too, will transform our life. You cannot receive God's gospel of Jesus and stay the same. Instead of living for yourself, you will start living for Jesus. Your desires will change, your priorities will change, your hopes and your dreams will change. Because when God saves you through Jesus and delivers you from this present evil age, God starts a transforming work in us to make us more like his Son. So Paul has received this gospel from God. It's transformed his life. And because of the source of the gospel, of Jesus himself, Paul didn't need confirmation from others. He didn't need the seal of the approval from the apostles. Do you see what it says in verse 17? My immediate response was not to consult any human being. He says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. He's not looking for a human tick of approval. And then we learn in verse 18, after 3 years, he did go and meet the Apostle Peter. 3 years is still a long time. And even then, he's not seeking the official approval of the church. He was just visiting him, probably learning from Peter about the amazing life that Jesus led that Paul did not get to witness. But what did happen was in Judea, that Paul's transformed life was a reason for praising God. We see that in verses 23 and 24. They heard the report, the man who has formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. When we see the gospel transform lives, that is something to praise God for, isn't it? Now, all this is to say that Paul's gospel comes from God, that it's not a creation of Paul, it's not the creation of anyone else, but of God. It came from outside of creation into creation. And that gives us confidence in the gospel. As we read the scriptures, as we read Paul's letters, we're reading the very message that God wants us to have in our hands that goes right back to the source, God. The gospel is not fake news. The message of the gospel, it's precious. You know, Jesus tells that parable about the pearl in the field that is worth so much that it's worth selling everything you have to get that pearl. Well, that is the gospel message that comes from God. It is precious. It is valuable. We want to make sure we hold on to it. And you know the good news? To have this gospel from God, we don't need another revelation from Jesus. Lots of people today want to have Paul's experience, to have a direct revelation from the resurrected Jesus. They desire it. They seek it. Sometimes even at the cost of actually giving up on the gospel that Paul passed down to us in the scriptures. But we don't need a revelation from Jesus to deliver us the gospel, because what Jesus gave to Paul, Paul gave to us through the scriptures. And it came from God, the trusted source. The gospel of Jesus, who gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age, as Paul says in Galatians 1. The gospel comes from God, and this gives us great confidence as we place our hope in Jesus. The second reason we can have great confidence as we move into chapter 2 is the gospel is the apostolic gospel. We're jumping forward in time now, and Paul mentions how after 14 years of having received the gospel, he again goes to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And he goes in verse 2 because of another revelation. What that looks like, we're not told. But while he was there, he met with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, Jesus' apostles. And Paul presents to them the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And we're told the reason why. He says, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Is the apostle Paul's gospel and the apostles who followed Jesus, who were with Jesus from the very beginning, are they teaching the same thing? Or are they teaching different things? That's the question. Before we find out the answer to the question, Paul tells us for the Galatians' sake how he was in the center of the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem and how he didn't give in to the false teaching about circumcision. Last week, we saw that Paul is concerned that false teachers are leading the Galatians to turn away from God by placing their trust in circumcision instead of trusting in Jesus. But Paul uses himself as an example of resisting that false teaching. Titus, who was with Paul in verse 3, was a Greek. He was uncircumcised. He was not compelled by the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem to get circumcised. But just like in Galatia, in Jerusalem, there are also some false teachers. In verse 4, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. You know, false teachers, they're sneaky. They infiltrate. Like an army movie where the main characters have to quietly and sneakily infiltrate an army base. That's false teachers. They want to get in undetected. They don't want to be called out for their false teaching. But they do want you to go along with them. They do want you to give up on the grace that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the church led by the apostles in Jerusalem, there are false teachers trying to convince Paul to give up his gospel. But Paul says in verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul will not be tricked into changing the gospel he received from God. And it's this gospel that Paul laid before the apostles. And he says in verse 6, they added nothing to my message because there was nothing to add. The gospel delivered to Paul is the same gospel delivered to the other apostles. There was nothing to make it better. There was nothing to enhance it. There was no part of it that needed correcting. It's like eating a well-cooked, well-balanced meal, a perfectly cooked steak with the right amount of sauce, the perfectly cooked spuds that you're just like, I just could eat these all day, with the sensationally tasting veggies. And you don't need to add anything to that meal to be satisfied. It's all just there, the right amount, enough to make you wish you could just devour it all day. Well, that is the gospel. It doesn't need anything more. It doesn't need anything added to it. It doesn't need anything taken away from it. And in fact, if you do want to add something to the gospel or take something away from the gospel, as we saw last week, you're in danger of being under God's curse. So Paul presents his gospel. The apostles agree it is the right gospel. They agree that Paul is commissioned to go and preach to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they in Jerusalem to preach to the Jews. And in verse 8, we see something really important. We see actually that God was at work through both of their ministries. As they proclaim the gospel, God is at work in the ministry of the Jewish Christians, of the apostles who follow Jesus, just as God is at work through the ministry of Paul as he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel. It's the same God. While I was away in Rwanda, I was at the GAFCON conference, which was represented by Christians from over 50 countries throughout the world. It was such a blessing and a privilege to be there, because I was standing shoulder to shoulder with people who are proclaiming the gospel in all their different parts of the world. And it's the same gospel that we proclaim here in Kununurra, and God is working through that gospel. He's growing his church in Uganda and Nigeria and the UK and the US and Australia and in Kununurra. Because God works through the gospel that he has handed down. And we see in verse 9 that because that Paul and the other apostles are preaching the same gospel, the leaders in the church of Jerusalem, they extend their right hand of fellowship to Paul. They're on the same team. There is one apostolic gospel which has been passed down. There isn't two or three or four. There's just one. There isn't Peter's gospel and then Paul's gospel, which are two separate things. Oh, they're one and the same. They're in agreement. It's like Die Hard 4. That's my favorite in the Die Hard series. But in the US, it was released under a different name. It was called Live Free or Die Hard, which is a play on the state motto for New Hampshire, apparently. But Die Hard 4 and Live Free or Die Hard, they're the same movie, frame for frame. Well, it's the same with Paul and Peter's gospels. They're exactly the same. Same gospel. Same God. Jesus has revealed to them the same gospel. And that means they're on the same gospel page. Now that has implications for us as we think about unity and who to extend our right arm of ministry to, or right hand of ministry to. As a church, we don't want to extend our hand of fellowship to anyone who is preaching a false gospel. We don't want to say that we're on the same page as someone else if in fact we're not. Maybe someone calls themselves a Christian, but if they're not preaching Paul's gospel delivered to him by Jesus, we don't want to work with them. It's one area we want to call a spade. Christian unity or partnership only works if we're preaching the same gospel. For example, the Fair Close in Italy. As a church, we support them in prayer and we support them financially. We want to make sure, be as sure as we can, that they are preaching the same gospel, Paul's gospel. And as I say this, I'm confident that they are. We invited them here to our church. Jason preached, and he preached the same gospel that we preach. We extended our right hand of fellowship with them. Praise God. If they came preaching another gospel, though, we could not partner with them. We could not support them. Now, it might seem divisive to say, no, we are not in partnership with you. But the consequence of legitimizing a false gospel is too big, because false gospels turn people away from God, turn people away from Jesus. Now, lastly, in this section, the apostles urge Paul in verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep showing love to the vulnerable. Keep living out Jesus' teaching. The gospel will affect how we live. It'll transform us. If we are set apart by God to receive his gospel of grace, we will be transformed by it. And one area where we see that transformation is how we care and love for the poor. Now, there's a lot more that could be said on that particular topic, but we're going to leave it there for the moment. We asked at the beginning, can we have confidence in the gospel? When I was overseas, whenever I drank water, I wanted to know its source. Had it been boiled? Was it bottled water? Had it come from the town's bore? I wanted to know its source because I wanted to have confidence that I was drinking water that probably wouldn't make me sick, because the water had bacteria in it that my body is not immune to. In some places, I trusted the source of the water. In other places, not so much. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can trust the source. We can trust that God has delivered what he wants us to have. We can trust that the gospel passed down to us from the Apostle Paul, written in the scriptures for us, has come from God himself. That it is the same as the apostolic gospel which Jesus passed on to the other apostles. This is the message that Jesus, that God, wanted us to have. It's the message to stake our lives on. The message of how Jesus, God's Son, came into this world to deliver us from our sin, so that we could be delivered from this present evil age, so we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could know the promise of eternal life. We can and ought to have great confidence in the gospel from God, the apostolic gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have that the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and to bring us into glory with you comes from you. It was not made up by humans, but was delivered first and foremost by Jesus Christ, passed down to us through the scriptures. We praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to be people who have confidence and trust the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.